Happy Thanksgiving weekend. Did you have a good one? Yeah, all right. Any fun controversies at the table? All right, where am I? This is Thanksgiving, we only eat turkey people. Yeah, where am I out of season? Let's throw some ham on the table people. Yeah, where am I don't eat animals because they're people people? Yeah, now we've got some topics at the table, right? Our family got to go down to San Diego. That's where my wife's family lives. And so we got to hang out with her family this Thanksgiving. And it's always fun for me. Like it's, I don't know, like those of you that got married, you remember, like you don't really know what you're getting yourself into until you show up to a holiday. Yeah, and then you don't really know what you're bringing to the table until you show up at the holiday as well. So like I'm very fortunate to have been married into a really good family with Christy and her side. And so we were at her uncle's house. And it's always fun for me when we go and hang out with her uncle and that whole extended family because her uncle's a pastor down in San Diego. And so it's fun for me as a pastor to watch an older pastor because it's like I'm taking notes, right? Like, how do we do this? Show me what's going on and stuff. And so it was just neat on this particular day. Before we had our Thanksgiving meal together, he circled the family together. And so it's like multiple generations all huddled in his living room. And he's just kind of sharing some thoughts. And it's fun for me, again, like as a pastor, sometimes you're like, I like being pastor. This feels good. Thank you. And then he just asked a very simple question, like very fitting for the holiday that we were in. He's just like, hey, what are you grateful for this year? And as the question was asked, it just kind of struck me as odd, not the question, but my own internal response to the question, because I had to pause and think about it. And then I started thinking, that's weird. Like, why is it hard for me to have a quick answer to this question? Like especially, like, here we are celebrating as a family of generational believers together in this living room. Like, I think, like, I know what my answer should be right out of the gate, right? Like, I have reason to be grateful, but it took me a hot minute to really think about it. And then I do what all good introverts do in moments like that. I go deep within, introspect. This is why it's beautiful being an introvert. You're never bored, right? Like, just throw something on the table and you're like, let's go, right? And we just, like, kind of go into the world. And I just began, like, why is it that we often lose the ability to be grateful? Like, why is it that we lose sight of the things for which we can be thankful? And, you know, reflecting on myself and like, life is hard, circumstances hit, that person showed up to the holiday meal, you didn't know they were coming, whatever it is, right? Like something happens and it's crazy to me how quickly we can lose the ability to be grateful. And so I don't know what your week was like. I don't know what this Thanksgiving was like for you. Maybe you're here and you're full, and I'm not just talking from the meal. Like you're full because it was a rich week for you. Or maybe you're here and you're slightly bruised because of what you experienced at that table. Or maybe you're here and it's just like, can we just get through all this? Because this is not a good year for me. But man, however you find yourself here this weekend, let's not lose sight of the fact that we have reason to be grateful because of what our God has done for us. That Jesus has shown up in the story and done a work to bring us out of darkness into light, to bring us back from death into life, which means that even if it's a hard go right now, there is reason for us to have gratitude in our hearts. And so as we step into this time, I just want to pause and pray once more as we go in to just invite him to come and be amongst us and to awaken us, because maybe you need to be reminded today of what God has done so that you can lift your head a little bit higher when you leave this place than when you walked in. And so let's pray. So Lord, we want to come into this moment acknowledging just how much we need you to show up in our lives. And so we want to say thank you that you have, that you came into this world, into the brokenness and the pain to rescue us, restore us, to redeem us. And so today, would you remind us of what you have done, what you are still up to, what you have yet to fulfill in the promises that you've made so that we can have some hope. And in that hope, we have reason to be grateful for what you are up to, Lord. And so come and have your way. Guide us and lead us because you are King and we look to you to find life. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, hey, we are continuing today in this series that we've been in for quite some time now called The Cosmic Christ. We're unpacking one of the letters we have in the New Testament written by a guy named Paul, one of the early Christian leaders. And we've been spending some time unpacking this letter that he wrote because it's got some important information, not just for the people who lived 2,000 years ago, but for those of us who are following Jesus today in our own time. And as we've been seeing, one of the things that Paul's been doing in writing to this early group of Christians is helping them understand what they have because Jesus has shown up in their story. And so in the first part of the series, one of the things that we were beginning to realize was going on back in their day is that there was some new teaching or movement that had kind of came into that early church and was saying something to this effect. Hey, it's great that you found Jesus. He's really good. But if you want to have real spiritual power and authority in your life, you need to add to the equation. Like you need to bring in these other practices or these other beliefs. And so they were kind of doing Jesus and kind of Christianity back then. And what Paul is saying is like, no. You don't need anything else because you have him. He's the king. He's the one who came. He defeated darkness itself. Jesus does not stand amongst peers. He stands singularly alone because there's no one like him. And when you have him, you have everything you need for life, godliness, and power and victory in this world. And so we've been looking at that. And then a few weeks ago, we pivoted as we got into the second half of the letter. And here Paul began to say, not only is Jesus enough for the life that we need, but he's also the aim as we live life. Like he's the goal of what it looks like to live a restored life, to be transformed into the men and women we were created to be, to have the image of God restored in our life. Jesus shows us what it looks like, and then we follow him so he can do a work as his spirit was within us, transforming us so that we're not the same people that we were when we first met him, which is really some hope for some of us today. Well, it's really for all of us, but for some of you, it's some hope too, right? Like that God's at work in our story. So as we've been seeing, like, so we're shedding the old life, we're taking off the old stuff, we're putting on the new clothes, the new identity, so we can step fully into that life that we have as followers of Jesus. And so this is what we've been chasing together over these weeks. And so today as we jump in, we're gonna look at something that Paul's writing here, continually reminding us what we have because of Christ and what it means for us to belong to him together. And so I wanna invite you as we look to read this section in the passage, would you stand? The words will be up on the screen. And we've been doing this for the last little while. It's kind of been fun. Like we're going back old school. I love it because my daughter's like, this is amazing. How come we've never done this before? And it's like, well, we used to do this like 30 years ago. And then sometimes it's just fun to bring old things back, right? And so we're gonna read these words together because here's the thing. These aren't just words written by a guy named Paul. These are God-breathed words. These are words that somehow through this, God wanted us to know truth about himself and life and reality and ourselves so that as we look in his word, we have perspective on what it means to chase the life we've been given. And so let's read Colossians 3, 16 through 17 together. We'll do our best to stay in sync, but if we get out of sync, just go with it, all right? Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. All right, you can sit down. I mean, you want to stay standing, that's fine. It'll just be weird. And so looking at this passage of scripture today, here's what I want to do. I want to focus in on what Paul's saying here regarding gratitude and giving thanks. Because there's some implications of what that can look like in our life if we're understanding what God has done in our story, what it means that Jesus has shown up. But before we do that, I wanna first look at what I'm calling the corporate necessity of doing life together if we're gonna experience what he's talking about here, right? So this letter was written to a church, to a group of people. And I think sometimes the mistake that we make when we're reading scripture is we read it simply as a singular me, and not realizing that it's meant to exist within a corporate us, taking these words and applying them into the reality of our life. And so I think like sometimes, and this might be because we're so individualistic in our thinking, especially as Americans, right? Like that's just how we are. Like that we miss the fact that we're communal people. God created us in relationship for one another, and then we belong to a community called the church that Jesus gave us. And so I think sometimes the mistake that we make is we'll often look into the scriptures, we'll have our quiet time, we'll have our devotionals in order to pursue our own personal growth. which is absolutely a good thing. Like, here's the reality. Only you are responsible for the pursuit of your own growth. Like, you can't outsource your growth to the professionals, whatever that would mean. Right? So if like the only time you're looking in God's word is when you show up here on a weekend, I'm just telling you that's not enough. Like, you need to pursue him on your own so God can awaken you to what he wants to do in your life and in your story. But here's the thing, if we're not careful in the pursuit of our personal growth, we can become self-centric in how we pursue growth and think that this growth that God wants to do is simply for us. And oftentimes what this looks like is we kind of fall into this Jesus and me only trap, right? So like Jesus, very important in the equation, 100%. But we often limit the scope of the equation thinking, well, it's just Jesus and me. I don't need any of you people. That's stupid. Jesus never said that. Jesus calls us to follow him into his community he calls his church. And we're meant to do life together with others. And when we become self-centric, we begin to miss the relational implications of our spiritual growth. And so here's a simple way to recognize this. Just in the passage that we looked at, the you that Paul is referring to is a plural you. So it'd be very much like if we read it Texas style, y'all. Is what Paul would be meaning as he's writing this, right? So like what he's saying here, all these things, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly, all of this stuff is meant to exist within the context of us doing life together, not just running solo and saying good luck to the people on your left and right. And so this matters if we're especially gonna understand the power then that gratitude can ultimately have in our lives. And so what I wanna do is revisit this plural us, because this new life, it's an us thing that God has given us. And so there on your notes, I just want to share some relational implications, especially as we look at just verse 17 of what Paul has said here. Now, this is what Paul writes, verse 17, let the message of Christ dwell among y'all richly. So one of the implications of this is that we are meant to pour into each other as we're doing life together. And so when Paul says the message of Christ, he's using a kind of shorthand for the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for us, the good news of who Jesus is, how God has moved on our behalf. He did not abandon us in our mess and our brokenness. He's not an absent father. He showed up in the story. He's pursued us as a human race. He had a plan from the very beginning of our failure to correct and save and rescue. And the entire scriptures is God moving to this point in history where his son will enter the scene, take on the powers of darkness, rescue and redeem us, take upon himself the consequences of our sin and our brokenness, die our death, resurrect to life so that we can step into new life with him. That's good news. And that's what God has done. Have you experienced a little bit of that? Yeah, it changes your life forever. And so when Paul is saying, let that message dwell among you richly, it's meant to be something that we just don't like, hey, that's cool, and then we go on our merry way. Like, no, this changes everything about my life. And he says that it's to dwell among whom? You, but it's a plural you, right? So the collective you. And this is something that we're meant to embrace in our context with each other as we're doing life together. So what God is doing in you is absolutely for you. It's just not only about you. It's meant to be something that spills out beyond you. So it overflows from within each of us in such a way that as we're doing life together, there's a greater richness of the life of Christ amongst us collectively. Like, have you ever just experienced that? Like you're just with somebody who just reminds you how good God is because you're seeing something in their story that's pouring into your story. Like, that's what we're meant to do for one another. So it's always interesting to me when someone just tells me, hey, I'm kind of bored with church. And when somebody shares that, I'm already like, okay, I think I know where the problem lies, and I don't know if you're ready for me to tell you this yet. But it's very much like a consumer approach already, right? Like the expectation is I show up and you move me or make me laugh, like especially when we're in a teaching context, right? And it's like, hey, can I just like nip that in the bud right now. I'm not here to entertain you. I hope I can engage you, yes, but at the end of the day, if you leave here and you thought Joel was funny, that's a failure. The goal is just like, if you leave here and you're hungry to chase Jesus more, then I succeeded in some way. Because my job is to point you to him, lovingly lead you to him, light a fire under your butt if you need it to get you chasing after him, right? But church is so much more than just this moment. Like if this is all you know of church is show up and sit down, you don't really understand what church is. Church is you and me chasing Jesus together. And so if you're bored with church, look in the mirror. Because there's something that you're not experiencing, living, exercising. Like show up for the sake of someone else. Get up here early on a weekend and serve in some capacity. Sign up to be in a group and walk with others that cost you time and energy to sit with messy, weird people. Pour yourself out for the sake of another person. Exhaust yourself for another person in the name of Jesus. And guess what? You will never be bored. Because now you're a part of something that matters and you're seeing your life spill in to someone else. And guess what happens as you give yourself to a community that's chasing Jesus together? You suddenly have someone pouring into you. And it's this beautiful thing. And so our life groups, the small groups that we create where we do life together beyond the walls of this place, they're best when we all show up together looking to serve one another and bring something to the table in our own personal pursuit of Jesus that pours into that. Because here's the thing, how can you pour into another person if you yourself are empty? And see, I think so often the mistake that we make when we think church is we show up with our empty cups and we show up and we're like, someone pour into me. Can you imagine if we all did that? How miserable would that be? We'd just be staring at each other, do your part. And God's like, no, I've done my part. Now step into life with me and watch as I pour through your life and spill out of your life and you suddenly have something to pour into the life of other people. And here's the beautiful thing. Our life groups as a model in which we do this look best when we are pursuing God individually so that we come full, ready to pour into one another. And then when we're gathered in living rooms throughout these valleys, sharing what God is doing in our story, we are full people helping fill one another and we leave fulfilled. Church is not boring when you're doing that with people who are doing that. And this is what we're meant to do. And that's how the message of Christ lives richly among us as we walk this out. And then Paul continues in verse 17. He goes on and he says, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And so here's something else, an implication of this. We are meant to share with each other. To share with each other the things that we're discovering about the goodness of God at work in our lives. To help each other grow and walk with one another. And notice that it says, with all wisdom. Again, the relational implications of this are huge because no single one of us has all wisdom in and of ourselves. And if you think you do, you just revealed you don't. And so again, we're meant to be doing life together because here's the thing, you cannot receive all wisdom unless you're walking with other people. Because how else will they be like sharing what God's doing unless you're doing life with them? As you're doing life, walking with one another. And this is how we gain insight and perspective from each other. Because I'm telling you, the journey is a shared journey and there's gonna be something that God is doing or has done in someone else's story that you're gonna need to learn from because you're gonna have a similar experience in your own. And how beautiful to walk with someone who's like, hey, I've been there. Let me tell you what God did when I was in that exact place. Again, I love the life group that we're a part of. My wife and I, we lead a group for singles in their 30s and 40s. And it's fun, we gather in our living room in our life group season. And often what will happen is that the questions will be kind of asked and then it'll kind of gravitate towards me because I'm a pastor. And they're like, Joel, give us the answer. You know, and I'm like, I don't know this one. But fake it, right? But here's what I actually really love to do in those moments. I just kind of like to look at the larger circle and say, what do y'all think? And then it's amazing to hear as people just share the perspective of what God is teaching them. And we have some quiet mice in our group who are some of the deepest people you would never know unless you invited them to share what God's doing. And there's a few of them. I won't name them if I see them in the room because they will hate me for that. But like, we can't wait till she says something. Because literally everyone's like, did you write that down? Write that down. Because there's just something beautiful as we're learning and gaining this perspective. But here's the thing. You can't be faithful to what Paul is saying here unless you're walking with others, because guess what? You have some wisdom as well to share with other people. And I think sometimes maybe we're like, I'm new. I don't know anything. It's like, well, share what you've learned. Share what God is doing in your story. Don't try to be profound. Just be yourself growing in Christ and share that, because people who have been around a long time, sometimes we need to be reminded of how beautiful it is because we've grown jaded. And how awesome when you see a brand new Christian who's just so excited and you're like, yeah, I lost something. God, I got to get back in the game with you. There's something beautiful when we're doing this life, walking with one another. And you've got some wisdom to give to add to the collective wisdom as we're sharing life, because together we're seeing a more full picture of God's word. And yet here's what's really important. Notice he says, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. There's a sense that we're trying to make sure that what we're chasing, what we're discovering, what we're learning is in alignment with what God has told us, right? And so there's something beautiful and powerful, and it's a protection as we're growing, because this is where we get our truth from, right? We let this inform us. We don't let the culture tell us how this is supposed to be translated and then live accordingly. And this is how we protect each other. So a little side note here, one of the beautiful things about gaining all wisdom and doing life together is that as we're collectively chasing it, you can kind of suss out when something isn't quite right. Like, if you've just ever been in a context with people and they said something, you're like, I think that's stupid. Maybe say it more gently than that, right? But like there's just this idea that emerges. And this is where we really help protect each other from chasing really bad thoughts and ideas. Because it's like, well, no, this is what God says. This is what his word is. And we help guard and protect each other. And it's important that we do that, because Christianity's been around like 2,000 years. There's some crazy offshoots. If you look at the history of our faith, where people went sideways fast, and we guard each other. And so I would just encourage you, as you're doing life with one another, as a weird thought begins to emerge, gently nip that in the bud for the sake of the community, right? So here's one that will sometimes fall into circles. Like, I've been in circles where this gets shared sometimes, and it's just one of those things where, like, I used to just kind of sit quietly, and now I'm like, no, we're gonna talk about this one. But someone will say this: God will never give you more than you can handle. Man, that sounds so pleasant. That is so wrong. And often it's a misunderstanding of a passage where we are told, under the topic of temptation, like, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. When tempted, he'll provide a way out. Right? So that like we can bear it by escaping. That's how you would apply that. But nobody wants to apply it in temptation, because we think we can handle it. And like, God, I'm strong enough. Like, no, you're not. Look for the exit and run. But we misapply that in life, and we think, no, God will never give you more than you can handle. That is stupid. Look at every story in Scripture. It was always more than they could handle. And the reason why is because when we're in that place, God, this is beyond me, it creates a dependence that leads to an empowered experience of him at work in our life. And so we guard each other and help protect each other from stupid stuff, because together we're experiencing all wisdom when it's grounded in the truth of God's word. And so this is, again, why we need to be doing life together. But again, now Paul continues in verse 17. He goes on and he says, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And again, an implication of this is that we are meant to help focus each other. Focus each other on what matters most. Like, have you ever been to a rally of some kind? Like, any kind of rally. I don't know, like a political rally, you don't have to raise your hand, or I don't know, like a school rally, where it's like, I just like, and what's the purpose of a rally? It's to rally around something, right? And so when we gather here, what's the purpose of this rally? We're to rally around what? Eyes on who? On Jesus. And so this is why corporate worship matters. And when I say worship, I'm specifically talking about the musical expression of that, though worship is far greater than that. Like, worship is actually the sum total of your entire life and how you live it to please God. That's verse 17. But here specifically, Paul's talking about musical worship. That as we do this, that we're meant to, because it leads us to a place of gratitude for what God has done in our life and in our story. And so as we worship together, the purpose of that musical expression is to remind us and focus us on what God has done. Have you ever just shown up here and then we're singing something together and you're like, that's right. I need that encouragement. I need that reminder of what God has done, because we're here to focus together on him so that when we go back out there, we're reminded of who we are and who he is in the story. We focus through our worship on what matters most. Here's what doesn't matter. We didn't do your favorite song. Or we did one you didn't like. Or we did it a little too loud for your preference. And this is in love. The reason that doesn't matter is because it's not about you. It's not about your preference. We come here to worship him. I've been in other church contexts where the worship style is much different and it's old or dated or whatever. And some of you would be like, please, Lord, can we do that? And I'm like, please, I don't want to ever do that again, right? Like, but I have to check myself in those places and be like, God, this isn't about me. This is about you. So how can I allow this expression to lead me toward you? And so this is why it matters that when we come here, you choose worship as your posture, your physical posture. Because you don't know who's around you in the room that maybe they just need to see somebody who is not being fake, but is being genuine in their pursuit of Jesus. Because together through that worship, as we rally and sing, we're focusing ourselves and reminding ourselves of what he's about, right? And again, some of you, you're like worship dancers. I get it, right? You're super expressive. That's great. Like, I gotta dodge your arms. It's all good, right? Some of us were more contemplative. Like, this is honestly some of my favorite worship posture is this. Because it's like me going, like, I'm the introvert. I'm there's a lot of worship happening underneath the surface, right? Some of you, though, this is you. Like, you got to work on it, right? Like, but like, the idea is like, together we come into this place so that we can remind one another of who he is and what he's doing in our story. And see, this new life we have is an us thing, and we share in this together because of one reason, and his name is Jesus. And so this is why Paul says, as y'all are doing this, verse 17, and whatever you, and who is the you? All of us, yeah. And whatever y'all do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Thanks to God the Father through him. He's the reason we can be grateful. He's the reason we have reason to give thanks. And see, a natural byproduct of experiencing this together is gratitude. Now look at what you've done in our story and in my story. Thank you. I have reason to be grateful because of you. And yet that brings me back to my Thanksgiving Day musing when Uncle Jimmy asked this question. And it caused me to wonder, so God, why do I lose sight of that? Like, why do I forget that? Like, what happens in my life or our life where it's really easy for us to lose our ability to be grateful or actually become ungrateful? Because have you experienced that, or is that just a me thing? Is this my therapy session right now, or is like... Like, have you ever found times in your life where it's really hard to be grateful? Here's how you know that you're wrestling with that. When someone like me shows up and says, hey, you should be grateful today, and you want to slap them in the face, right? That's a sign that you're wrestling with something in your life that's making it hard for you to be grateful. And sometimes I think we encounter like just what I would call roadblocks to being grateful, roadblocks to gratitude. And I want to talk about a couple of them here. I'm sure there's more than this, but here's two that as I was going introspective that I was like, oh, these are things that... When I encounter these do make it hard for me to be grateful. So here's the first one. Bitterness. So what surfaces in you when life doesn't go the way you were hoping? Is the natural thing that shows up, God, I'm so glad it went sideways. right? Like, my oldest daughter, she's turning 20. Actually, today she turned 20, and it's fun to process life with her right now. And she's like, Dad, I have all these dreams and plans and hopes. And, you know, and then with all that comes all the anxiety. Like, what if they don't come true? And I'm like, oh, they won't. Trust me. Like, I've lived long enough. At least how you're hoping. And I'm trying to be realistic and not cynical, but I'm like, listen, like, have those hopes and dreams, hold them loosely, offer them to God, and then trust that he'll lead you into something better. But I'm telling you, it's going to go sideways at some point, because that's how life goes. It's not always going to be the way you want. It's not always going to go how you were hoping. There are people that you don't even know that you're sitting next to whose lives have been wrecked because life went sideways. And what surfaces in you when that happens? Or what about when you see someone else getting something good that you yourself did not get? Especially when you know them and you know they don't deserve it. Like, is that like, God, I'm so grateful for them. Like, what surfaces, right? Man, when bitterness shows up in our life and in our story, it can make it hard for us to be grateful. And the crazy thing about bitterness is that it thrives on attention. And see, the more we focus on our bitterness, the more we actually feed it, which is why it's such tough thing. It's why we're told in the scriptures to uproot it. Like, don't let it sink into our lives. And see, it's hard to be grateful when you're focused on how you've been shortchanged in life instead of focusing on what you have been given in life. Now, here's another roadblock to gratitude. I just kind of call it categorically this: misalignment. Here's what I mean by misalignment. Like, have you ever found yourself not in alignment with what you know God's desires for you are? Yeah, we call that disobedience. And sometimes it's minor infractions, if you will. Like, God's stirring, like, here's an opportunity to serve someone, or he's asking you to get more involved in some way, or like show up, whatever that looked like. And you're just like, you feel him like kind of like stirring, like, this has got your, I got your name on this, let's go. And you're kind of like, next year, God. And now 30 years later, you keep telling him that, right? But you know there's some misalignment, right? So some like minor infractions, but sometimes there's just some major infractions on this thing called disobedience, right? Like God, I don't trust you to fulfill or satisfy me in the way that my life is going, so I'm gonna chase that on my terms. So I'm gonna pursue my own sexual pleasure the way I wanna get it, because I don't trust you to give me fulfillment in a way that works for you, so I'm doing my own game. I don't trust you in the relationships of my life. I don't trust you with my fight, whatever it is. And something within us begins to realize, I am not in alignment with God, and now I have to figure out what to do with that, right? I had a good friend, he once called it, it's called the Christian curse. Like, once you step into the goodness of God, the world isn't good anymore. So when we start to choose the ways of this world, it's no longer as good, but we still play the game. And now there's that tension within us. It's called the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. And now we're trying to figure out, what do we do with that? And see, when we find ourselves misaligned, we tend to respond in one of two ways. Like, sometimes we get very defiant in it, or sometimes we live in defeat because of it. And defiance shows up when we feel the need to justify our misalignment because no one else is looking out for us. We feel the need to justify what we're doing because, God, I don't know if I can trust you. And so we kind of live in defiance against him instead of surrendering and doing this beautiful thing called repentance. You know what repentance means? I'm wrong, you're right, please take me home. And we're surrendering ourselves into God's grace so he can do a new work in us. But when we get defiant, we resist that. Or often we'll live in defeat when that misalignment is surfacing because we're feeling the weight of our failure. And the interesting thing is, just like bitterness, misalignment tends to consume our attention. Because again, we're either doing a lot of energy to live in defiance and ignore repentance, or we're so carried with the weight of that shame that we're hiding and we're not pursuing a God who's pursuing us. And see, it's hard to be grateful when you're dodging the one who's been so good to you and you know you're hiding. And so here's the crazy thing about gratitude, thankfulness. It might sound counterintuitive, especially when you're facing roadblocks like this. Bitterness or misalignment actually has no power in preventing you from being grateful. And the reason why is that gratitude is always a choice. It's a choice. And our ability to choose gratitude is not limited by our mood or our circumstances unless we give those things power over our ability to choose. And here's how, let's just try it right now. On your notes, there's a circle. Let's just call that what you're grateful for today, circle. And I just want to write something in that circle, simple. And we can start in the shallow end, but just think, what's something right now that you're grateful for, and just write it down. So I'll start with you in the shallow end. I'm grateful for these jeans. Because I got them at the thrift store 2 weeks ago. These are $200 jeans. I got them for $10. And they mostly fit. They're a little long. It's okay. I believe I'm still growing. But silly and simple, shallow one. But Joel's jeans. You don't have to be grateful for my jeans. This is my circle. But then what happens if we start to move into some of the deeper waters? Within the context of this church that's us, I've got some guy friends that are really good friends. And we've known each other for quite some time now, and we've seen our kids grow up. And I just know that if something happens, they're one text away. It's like the Proverbs that says, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I've got them in this community. I'm so grateful for them. And if I keep moving into the deeper waters, I begin to see and I think about this church that we got to come back to, your family, and I am so grateful to be a part of this with all of you, because I've seen the fruit it's produced in my family's life. And I'm not saying we're a perfect church, because you and I are in it, but I've been in other places that aren't like us, and I'm so grateful to get to be a part of it with you. And if I just keep moving into the deeper waters, it's like I just keep finding another reason to be grateful for something. Like, God, look at what you've done in my story. Like the things you've done and given me. And so we keep doing that. And so do you have something in your circle? Please tell me it's not my jeans. Okay, so now here's my question. Looking at the thing in your circle, did it make it all better? Maybe not, right? But here's the thing, in the midst of the disappointment or the fear or the hurt or the sadness, there is now something else. There's a reason to be grateful. And when we focus on that, something begins to shift. And the greater the reason is to be grateful, the more powerful the shift becomes. Which is then when we begin to realize who he is and what he has done. Something powerful takes place in our life, because gratitude for what God has done is power and powerful in our lives. There's a power in giving thanks. And let me just give you two things that happen when we begin to understand what God has done and why we can be grateful for who he is. First one is this. Gratitude does this. It reminds us. It reminds us of what God has done. When did God show up in your story? If we were just talking, just you and me, no one around, we're sitting at Pete's and Porter Ranch or something, and we're just chatting, how would you answer the question? Did God show up in your story when you were doing so awesome that he's like, I want them on my team? When did God show up in your story? Or was it more like in that dark moment the mess moment, the broken moment, the realization, like, I'm done, I need some serious help. And you shot up the flare, and Jesus was like, I've just been waiting for you. See, when we understand that God showed up at our worst to bring us into his best, we begin to realize that as followers of Jesus, there is never a day where we do not have reason to be grateful for what he's done for us. Because I don't know about you, but I didn't get into these doors because of how great I am. I came into these doors because I found somebody who's been great in my story, who's done a work, transformed and changed me, which means that we can even be grateful when the dark days come, when the muck of life is hitting us hard. Have you experienced days like that? When we're caught up in the muck? And it's interesting because those are often the days that awaken the bitterness or the misalignment or whatever that cause us to not want to be grateful. And yet we shouldn't be surprised when those days come. Jesus said they would. John 16, 33, in this world you will have, someone said it, trouble. Yeah, put that on the bumper sticker. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And see, God didn't meet you at your worst and lead you into a new life, loving you into a new life with him, just to leave you in the muck of today. He's at work in the story. And we live in between Jesus' victory on the cross and the resurrection and the promise of his return when he'll restore all things. And as we live in the in-between, there will be dark days because the darkness isn't going down without a fight, even though it's already defeated. And as we live in that spot, we need to constantly be reminded of what God has done, because what he's done for us does not determine the failure. What he's done for us is the proof of his love for us. Nothing we encounter today can overcome what God has done. Jesus won 2,000 years ago. That is a decided piece of history that changes our lives forever. And this is why Paul writes this in Romans 8, 38, 39. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which means that you can always look back at the cross and know definitively you are loved. And God's love has won in your story, because he's brought you out of darkness into light, into new life with him. He's won in my story. How does the song go? I once was lost, but now I'm, there's a reason to be grateful right there. We've been found by the King of Kings. And so what's God been up to in your story? How has he rescued and redeemed you? What have you seen him doing recently or even in the past? Is anyone here experiencing some transformation of God at work in your life or your story? Has God changed something about you? Has God redeemed or restored some brokenness in your life? Hey, guess what? You have something to put in that circle, a reason to be grateful. And the more we understand that, the more we realize that gratitude reminds us of God's goodness in the past. And then here's some really good news. He's not done with you. The work is still ongoing. And here's the second thing about gratitude. The power of giving thanks is that gratitude prepares us. It prepares us for what God is yet to do. Because we do live in the tension of the in-between, right? His victory and the promise of his return. And there are times when it gets hard. And I don't simply mean circumstantially hard. There are times where it's hard to be us. How many of you just get tired being a piece of work? You ask the people around you, they'll let you know. Like, have you ever just like you're just wrestling with this new life that you're called to and you're wanting to chase it and pursue it, but there's something about you that just keeps getting in the way. like something that surfaces and you're like, God, like, why is this still here? Like, I'm trying to take off the old clothes and put on the new clothes, and I'm calling on your spirit to do a work in me, but why is this thing still a part of me? And sometimes we can get so tired with it. You know what's crazy about those parts of ourselves is how often they're revealed by the people closest to us. So this last week, I had a moment. Actually, I had two, but they were really close to each other, so I counted as one. But it's amazing how the people that are closest to us know our buttons. And man, they find them so fast. And there was this moment where those buttons were hit hard. And I'm good at snark. Like, I'm really good at it. Like one of the things my friends do appreciate about me is like my wit. And so there's a good side to that, and then there's the other side to that. And so in this moment when those buttons got pushed, ooh, I let it fly. And it was good. A little political spice seasoned with a preemptive expletive to shut them down. And as soon as it comes out, I see my daughter's eyes grow wide. And I'm like, dang it. Dad's supposed to look different. And there's just this moment where I'm like, what is this? Like, why is this still here? And why is it so easily coming out of me when I know who I'm supposed to be? And God, like, why in this moment, like, does this part emerge when I thought we'd made such progress together? Because I remember, like, years ago, like, God was helping me understand this issue in my life. And it's like, so God, what does it look like? And it's like, well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So Joel, just bite your tongue. Let me empower you by my Spirit to bite your tongue so you can take a step towards loving those moments. And I was doing really good. And then this year, and it's just like, it's there. And yet when those moments emerge, I love the hope that we see, like what Paul writes here in Philippians 1, 3 through 6. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you, talking to this group of Christians he had done life with. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know how much hope there is in those words? He's not done with me, and he's not done with you. And so we press on even when that stuff shows up in the hope that God knows what to do with it even when I don't. And then as I ask him to work and move in my story, okay, God, here's the goal. Thanksgiving 2026, could I not simply learn to bite my tongue, but can you teach me to say nice things? Let's work on that. We got a whole year. Let's get this done. Because my hope isn't Joel's ability to grit and get it done. My hope is that he's the one doing the work. And he's not done in my story. And here's the thing. We are his piece of work. And there's hope when we understand that. And if he can bring the dead back to life, he can keep resuscitating us into life with him. And so this is the hope that we have. And so again, what's God doing in your story? Let's go back to the circle. Let's revisit. You got some things you could put in the circle, some deeper water things. Is God doing something in your life, in your story? Because now you have a reason to be grateful, to be thankful. And what's beautiful about the concept of that circle is that we can do that anytime we want. We can do that at home. We can do that out and about. We can think the posit. I have to learn to do that in traffic a lot. Any moment you find yourself in, because it's always a choice. But you know what's even better than doing it on your own? It's living in the reality of this with others. Because sometimes I need my friends and people close in my life to come alongside and to remind me what's in the circle, to help me see what God is up to in my story. And so who does that for you? Who are you walking with that whisper and encourage, that teach and admonish and help you gain the wisdom to see what God is doing in your life and in your story. And then for whom are you doing these things? Because this is what we're called to do together, because this is an us thing, and we help keep each other's eyes on the prize. Because as Paul says here that we've seen, we have been called to let the message of Christ dwell among us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so let's express some gratitude to what our King has done for us and the life that he's given us. And I'm grateful that the worship team is coming out right now. Slowly. Because we're going to sing a song together. It's a song about what Jesus has done for us. And so one of the reasons that we do this is to help focus us on him. So maybe today you need to be reminded of what he's done. So let the song remind you. But don't forget, there's other people around you that need to be reminded of this as well. And so we declare this together, so that on this Thanksgiving weekend, we have reason to be grateful because of what our God has done. And so Father, we come before you grateful that you've moved. Thank you that you've sent your son into the story. Jesus, thank you that because of you, we have something epic to put in that circle. And so forgive us for when we forget. Forgive us that we've lost sight of it. Thank you that you call us back into that light of hope. And so as we sing the song, thank you that you're at work. Thank you that your blood is enough to pay the price and bring us into life with you.